Thank you, mighty God. We're going to carry on from last week. I enjoyed last week. It was good. Living saved. You all understand what saved is now. It's not the born again. That's the start of your salvation. You are now living saved in every area. And so part two, and who knows, there might be part three and four, whatever the Lord gives me. But today is part two on living saved. And we start out with Philippians chapter 2. And I wrote down the question here. Who among us is working out your salvation? Who's working out your salvation? You should say me. Yes, I am. Right? Because that's what we talked about last week. As Philippians 2 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Right? Work out your salvation. That doesn't mean pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It means get a hold of what God has, get an understanding of it, believe it, change the way you think to agree with it, and work it out by what you say, what you believe. And we covered a lot of that last week, and I want to get into more to just encourage us this week to continue working out our salvation. It's a lifelong process, right? Until we pass on or move into our glorified bodies or however it goes, we are working out our salvation. Right? Verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's all he's got. Good pleasure. That's what he's got. That's what he wants you to have. And his whole interaction, relationship, walking with us, is to bring us into that place where we enjoy his presence and he can work out in us his good pleasure. Well, what's God's good pleasure? That you live in life and life abundantly. That you live divinely healthy. Everything that pertains to life and godliness manifests in you. No lack, no loss, no failure. Nothing of the enemy operating. We get to do that. That's his good pleasure. And so it's a case of transforming the way we think to agree with what God says, what his plans are. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, another scripture that's been quoted that people know pretty well. I just want to talk a little bit about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh," that's each of us, we live in this flesh body, "though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now, most of the world will teach you, and school education system, everything will teach you how to, and the term war is probably not the best translation of the word. It's how you, what it's trying to portray is how you overcome or how you achieve success, all right? What is the aim of a war? Is to dominate the enemy, to achieve success, all right? So what he's saying is, you don't achieve success by living in the flesh, by the weapons of the flesh, by the instruction of the flesh, doing everything in the natural world, trying to fix things in the natural world, trying to solve issues in the natural world. But that's what most of the education and training is that you get from just about anywhere, is this is how you become wealthy, this is how you become healthy, this is how you become all of those things the world tries to teach you. It says here, we walk, though we walk in the flesh, that's not how we achieve success. We don't war after the flesh. How do we achieve success? Success being the life God wants you to have, okay? Define success, yeah? Success is every good thing that God's got, you have in all areas of life. Family, vocation, physical, mental, financial, all those areas. God wants your blessing. He wants you to be successful. And so here where it says, the weapons of our, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." I'm sure you all know this scripture well. You've probably heard a lot of messages on it. What it's saying here is the weapons of our warfare is how you overcome, how you become successful, are not carnal. They're not this natural world's way of doing things. Now, the natural world and all the literature and systems that have been put in place and all the things that try to teach you this is how you do it, God has a much higher way of doing it. right? It's the miraculous way. It's not of this world. We just heard the testimony of a brand new heart being given because it was declared over her. Well, medical science can't do that. The natural world can't do that. I'll say, well, take this remedy, you know, and over the next 10 years, maybe your heart will get better. No. God can transform and transfigure and do things instantaneously. That's the power that is resident in us. All right? So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not of this world. The weapons of success, the weapons, the instruments that bring you success are not what this world expects. Okay? But what are they? And here it says, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now the word strongholds there literally means ways of thinking. Okay? So the weapons of your warfare are to change the way you think, to think like God thinks. Now the good news is, the new covenant, God says, I will put my way of thinking in your mind and write it in your heart. So it's not me trying to figure out, well, what's God's way of thinking? It's me agreeing with him when he reveals to me, this is how I think. He thinks good. He thinks righteous. He thinks holy. He thinks prosperous. He thinks blessing. That's his way of thinking. He says, that's what I want you to start thinking. Start seeing my hand of blessing in everything you do. Start expecting it, because that's the way he thinks. So, pulling down strongholds is a case of identifying the lies that we have been taught, that we have believed, a lot of them through religion, a lot of them through our education system, a lot of them through our experiences, human theology, human philosophy, okay, a lot of that kind of stuff that have built up strongholds is the way we expect things to be. And what he's saying here is, you pull that down by the truth of the word. And we're going to look at a little bit of that as we get into Ephesians 6, okay, which is the weapons of your warfare. Okay, so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, there is nothing in the way we believe that God can't change. In fact, that's his whole endeavor, to change the way we think so that we are conformed to the image of Jesus, that we get to think like him, we act like him, we react like him, we operate like him. We'll see a few things there as we get into this about how Jesus operated and the way he did things. All right, and this is how you do it, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. All right? I'd always read that casting down imaginations as being, well, you're not allowed to use your imagination. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, pull down the imaginations that are what? Exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So those are the imaginations where, in this natural world, they call it the power of positive thinking, right? Now they have a partial truth. Yeah, God wants you to think the truth, the reality, but when that power of positive thinking is exalted against God, in other words, now you've got to think, just think positive, think positive, think positive. Where's God in that? It's being exalted against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is knowing God has your best in store. He's working out his best in you. Yes, he is positive about your future. Yes, he is. Thank you, Jesus. That's what you do. It's not, okay, I'm going to be positive in everything. I've got to make sure. That's exalting a stronghold against the knowledge of God. It's not resting in God doing it. It's me trying to make it happen by a formula, by a ritual. That's a classic example of what this says here, casting down those imaginations, anything that exalts itself. You could look at that in the realm of healing as well. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's not God's way of healing you. That's an imagination to pull down and say, no, thank you, Father, I live in divine health. The Holy Spirit's job is, Romans 8:11, to quicken this mortal body, right? And so he will show you and he will lead you in how to receive the Holy Spirit's enabling, quickening, wholeness, everything he's got for us. So casting down those imaginations and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the relationship with God, his way of thinking, your understanding of his heart of love. Anything that exalts itself against that. And that can be whether it be, well, you know, sometimes God allows bad things to happen. That's something against the knowledge of God. James is very clear about that. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But yet a lot of people in this world believe, and the whole insurance industry is based on acts of God. No, God had nothing to do with it. That event happened because men weren't doing their job. Christians weren't speaking and declaring what we want done. They were letting the curse operate. Okay? We get to stop the curse. So it's not an act of God, it's an act of the curse. They just try to put everything on God because, well, he's the superpower. No, God has limited himself to operating with and through us. Ouch. Okay, I was slaying some sacred cows here. Exalt itself against the knowledge of God. That's what we pull down. And a simple prayer is, thank you, Father, you show me any area in my life where my thinking doesn't line up with your thinking, and change it. I give you permission to change it. And I receive and understand your way of thinking. Okay? Against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm sure you've heard that statement before, right? You've got to discipline your thinking to think like Jesus. Well, God said he's going to do that for you. So as I started meditating on this, I thought, what does it mean to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ? What was Jesus' obedience? It really was summed up in Luke chapter 22, 40, verse 42. If you want to look it up, it's the verse where Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. That's the obedience of Christ. Okay? And so that's what it's talking about here, is bringing every thought into that obedience. Father, I only do what you do. I only say what you say. So it's not a case of trying to figure out whether that's a good thought or a bad thought. It's a case of bringing every thought to the Father and saying, Father, is this how you think about it? Is this what you want done? And if it's not, saying, I reject that thought. Thank you, Jesus. I receive your way of thinking. Okay, that came through in some of the prophetic word we got this morning. Speak to it. Say what you want said. Okay, so bringing into captivity every thought, and that word captivity is putting its subject to prison or putting away from you, not letting it stay. Okay, the obedience of Christ. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6 now, where it talks about the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but mighty through God. Ephesians 6, he talks about the weapons. I know I've shared on this before, but I just wanted to go in and look at it again, because there is a lot in this passage, Ephesians 6, verse 10, and I'm obviously not going to cover it all this morning, but I do want to pull out a few things. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not be strong in yourself. Know how strong and powerful you are. Yes, you are strong and powerful, but only in him, not in ourselves. Bringing every thought into captivity, saying, thank you, Jesus, I do what you say. And it's in the present tense, both verbs there, strong and power, are both present tense. Be strong in the power of his might. Okay, both present tense. That's a current, ongoing thing that happens every day. You live strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's the word dunamis in the Greek. Okay, that's the dynamic, effective, unstoppable power of God. That's what is on your side. The fullness of the Godhead that dwells in you. Oh, the power that you get to declare, and it comes to work. Okay, then he goes on and says, put on, and it should read, having put on the whole armor of God, because it's the aorist tense, put on. Having put on that armor, so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Right? You put it on so that you can stand, regardless of what the enemy throws at you, regardless of the lies, regardless of the attacks, regardless of what the curse tries to do, you stand against it. Say, no, it has no right to remain, it has no right to operate, it has no right to do that, because I'm a child of the King, and I have dominion over you, Mr. Lie, Mr. Demon, Mr. Whoever, okay, Mr. Thought, I have a power over you because you have been defeated. Your teeth have been pulled. You have been given no authority. It all got stripped from you at the cross. Get out. Okay? So, having put on the whole armor, that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, he does have wiles. He sneaks up and makes it sound like you. The thoughts make it sound like you're thinking them yourself, when you're not. It's his lies. Oh, you're no good. You always fail. You mess up. Nope. That's a lie from the enemy. You're a child of the King. Okay, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, your warfare is not against. So it's the same concept, right? And the word wrestle is kind of an odd term in the Greek. It doesn't mean literally physically fighting. Okay, what it's saying is the thought process that you're dealing with, you're not dealing with flesh and blood. Okay, you're dealing with spiritual realities. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice it's all dealing with the real world stuff. That's where our warfare is. That's where you are. When we speak, we are declaring it into the real world. And then it manifests in the natural, right? That's where your imagination comes in. You see in the real world the victory you already have. So you see your physical body already healed. You see your mind thinking the way God thinks. You see this natural world from the real world perspective of nothing missing, nothing broken. Shalom. Okay? And you're dealing with the curse. That's the real world, principalities and powers and things of darkness trying to destroy this natural world, trying to destroy your life. Yeah, there is an enemy out there, but he's already defeated. He just tries to make you think he's not. That's another lie. It's already done. You already have the victory. You've already overcome everything of the enemy. And so it's enforcing that victory. Isn't that what the Father said to Jesus? Sit at my right hand while I put all your enemies under your feet. And it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, putting the enemy under your feet. So it's us working with him to tell those circumstances and natural things in this world, this is the way it is, the real world way it is, not what it looks like in the natural. You don't deny the symptoms, you deny their right to stay. Okay? And you deal with it in the spirit. All right. And then he goes on in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. In all of this passage, 13 through 17, all of the verbs, every time it says put on or take unto you, they're all in the aorist tense. Okay, which means it happened at a point in time. So it's not something that, you know, there was a doctrine a while back, you know, every morning you've got to get up and click your armor on and make sure you're covered up so that the enemy can't get to you. And so, well, how come I put it off when I went to sleep? I didn't take it off before I got into bed. How do I have to? It didn't make sense to me, but that was a teaching that went around. And so when you look at what it's saying here, it's actually saying, having put on. Aorist tense means it happened. When did it happen? The day you got born again, God clothed you in his armor. He put it all on you. You don't have to click it on every morning. You always have it. When the enemy looks at you, he sees Jesus. That's the armor that you're covered in, the same as Jesus was. Now, can he tempt you and try to trip you up? Yeah, we'll see that. He did that. He tried to do that to Jesus. So yeah, he'll try everything he can. But you don't have to give in because you already have the armor on. And the only thing that's in the present tense is in verse 18, which we will get to. Now, as I was going through these, I realized the seven aspects that it talks about here, six parts of your armor, and the seventh, which is praying always, those seven things relate to the seven principles of the new covenant. And so you already have some of those things. Wherefore, having taken unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able, or that makes you able, to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. In other words, knowing who you are, knowing the truth of what God has given to you, now you can stand against the curse that's operating in this natural world. You can enforce the victory that Jesus won at the cross. So he goes and he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now the loins is your belly, your gut. Around here, it's what you hang your sword off. It's what basically holds all the armor together. And it says the belt of truth. And I asked, as I was going through this and the Lord started revealing to me, I says, what principle is that, Father? He says, the truth you have to know is that you are deeply loved. That's the basis of everything we do, is because we are loved, right? That's the truth. The Father is always on your side. He's for you, he's not against you, okay? He's not trying to trip you up and give you a hard time and teach you lessons through bad stuff. No, no daddy wants that. He wants you to learn from his word, from his speaking to you and guiding you and directing you. That's how he teaches you, right? And so you are deeply loved. That's what he wants to get through to you. That truth alone, I guess you have to have an understanding of love, and that's been all messed up by the world system again. Pull down the stronghold of what love means. Love is, and it's the agape love of God, the total selfless love of God, who only wants the best for the object of his love. And wanting the best means you do everything you possibly can for them to have the best. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He made it possible for you to get the best, to be delivered from everything of the curse, everything of sickness and disease, everything that tries to come in that's not of God, you deal with. And the base of it is knowing you are loved. that helps you identify what's right and what's wrong. Okay, it helps you identify what area you need to bring into captivity the obedience of Christ versus, thank you, Father, that's the way you think. All right? So the belt of truth, to me, is the truth that I am deeply loved by the Father. His whole goal in Romans 8, 39, 38 and 39, you know, doesn't matter what's out there, principalities, powers, sickness, disease, anything, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So that deep love, knowing it, build your whole mental thinking on that, that God loves you so deeply. And that's a big thing that people want to know. Most of the world struggle with identity, struggle with acceptance, struggle with who am I. Well, you are a precious child of the living God. He does everything for you. He did it all for you. Okay, so that's the belt of truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, that's one of the principles, that you are righteous. Knowing you are righteous. Set apart from everything evil, you have been translated into that kingdom. Now as your righteousness, you're reconciled to God. You are one with Him, and He sees you as righteous. We read that over communion. Holy, blameless, unreprovable. That's how God sees you. That's the way you've been made. So that's the breastplate. That's what protects the heart, knowing that you are righteous. Doesn't matter what people say, what the enemy's accusation is, what he tries to throw at you, you know you are the righteousness of God. Thank you, Father. Even when I mess up, I'm still righteous. Even if there's habits that I know I shouldn't be in, thank you, Father, I am righteous. And when you know that and continually confess that, those habits drop off. Supernaturally, God removes them. I'm not going to go into what those habits are. Each of us can identify our own. Okay? So, knowing you are the righteousness of God, that's your breastplate. Verse 15, feet shed with the preparation or the provision, feet shod, sorry, with the preparation or the provision of the gospel of peace. And I was looking at this one, okay, Father, what does this mean? What principle are we talking about here? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the immediate thing that came to me was forgiveness, the principle of forgiveness. You are forgiven. That's what's given you peace with God, because your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. In so doing, He made peace for you. There is no fear, no worry, no struggle. Peace is what God has for you. His peace. Okay? You are forgiven. Receive it. Shed your feet with it. Wherever you walk, you know you are forgiven. It doesn't matter what the lies of the enemy throws up, what people throw at you or anything. Say, well, I am forgiven. That's why we're able to forgive others. Right? Because our feet are shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The good news that all your failures, all your sins, all your iniquities, everything that's happened has been forgiven. And everything that's yet to happen has been forgiven. It enables us to be much more forgiving of others. It gives you the heart of God where love flows out. Yeah, people mess up. But guess what? It can be fixed. It can be changed. God's in that business. Leave it with Him. Let Him deal with it. Okay, so having your feet shed, that's what God has done. He's given you peace with Him. He's reconciled all nations, everybody, into Jesus. Okay, there is no enmity between us and God anymore. Paul brings that out quite strongly. Why? Because of what Jesus did. So, being shed with that gospel, shod with that gospel, rather. Okay, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts usually referring to thoughts and accusations coming against your mind. Okay, so you take the shield of faith. And the principle of the shield of faith, and I come back to the saying that the Lord gave me a few months back, the completion of faith is rest. So the shield of faith is resting in the completed work of Jesus, resting in the knowledge that you are accepted, you are loved, resting in the knowledge that it doesn't matter what this world is trying to do, what situations you're facing, faith says, thank you, Father, you have given me the answer. And I declare the answer. Whether it's in your physical body, whether it's in your relationships and family, whatever it is, you take by faith what God says about the circumstance, and that's what you say. That's the shield of faith. So when the thought comes, came up earlier about suicide, when the thought comes up, suicide, where the enemy tries to get you to think about it, or maybe throws in there, well, one of your family is going to die, or whatever thought comes up, the shield of faith takes that and says, no, that's not God's plan. I reject that. And I speak life into that situation, or I command whatever spirit is behind that, get your hand off my family. Do whatever's necessary as you're led by the Spirit. God wants you to say that. Go into the courtroom of heaven and declare, no, I'm not going to have that. That does not happen in my family. Everything is blessed. Does not happen in my life, in my business, in my whatever, okay? You speak to it. So that's, to me, the quenching the fiery darts of the wicked is by faith saying what God says about the circumstances, regardless of what the thoughts are that come in. All right, the next one. Take the helmet of salvation. Ooh, that's what we're talking about, right? Living saved. Notice where the helmet, breastplate of righteousness, that's your heart. The helmet is for your head, your mind, your way of thinking. So you have to start thinking saved. That's what this whole message is about, these messages are about. It's changing the way we think to think, I am saved. Saved being the word sozo. Salvation, the word soteria, sozo, being saved, is delivered from the curse, free from everything of the enemy. That's how we live. And it says, take the helmet. In other words, the way you think is critical to living saved. That's why God says, I will teach you how to think. Thank you, Father. Takes the onus off us. It's not me having to do it. It's me agreeing with what he says. That's why we get into these principles and learning the way God thinks about things, that he only thinks good, he only thinks positive, he only thinks blessing, he only thinks, how can I fix this situation? Well, he knows how to fix it. You just have to get the download from him by, thank you, Father, show me what, give me the wisdom as to what I should do here. Show me how to answer this. What do I speak to? What do I operate in? Thank you that you give me that wisdom. Okay, helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the sword to me is the goodness of God, the principle of the goodness of God. That's how you deal with everything of the enemy, knowing that God is good. When the lies come up, you identify that, and the sword is what you say about it. Okay? Sword of the Spirit. So you already have that. He's already put that in you, knowing how good God is, what he's done for you. And everyone, regardless of what they think, inside their heart, they know what goodness is. Now, their brain might have been brainwashed and changed and everything else, but in the heart, which is your real thinking organ, okay, four times as many thoughts in your heart as there are in your brain, what's in your heart is God is good, devil is evil. Good, evil. Devil, God. It's kind of pretty simple when you look at it that way, okay? So there is nothing of evil, nothing of the curse comes from God. And so when you're looking at this one here that talks about the word of God, it's always going to be good. And that's what you're declaring. Okay, that's what you receive, the sword of the Spirit. Now then, verse 18, the one thing in the present tense. Number 7 of the principles. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's the present tense. Seventh weapon, which is your dominion. Praying always. We have been given authority. Dominion made up of the two parts, authority and power. Dominion, the traffic officer has dominion over the traffic. Why? Because he has the authority by the uniform and by the commission he's been given by the local government. And he has the power because if you don't obey, you're going to jail. Okay? Or you will be fined, or there will be some punishment associated with it. So you have to have the two parts. Well, you have the authority because you live in this flesh and blood body. We have authority in this earth. That's why the demonic powers are always looking for bodies to inhabit so that they can say what they once said to bring destruction. You are filled with the Spirit of God, so you get to say what God once said to bring life and healing and wholeness. That's God's way of doing it, okay? So we have that authority. Challenge on the power side always is if you say the things God doesn't say, then you're activating the power of the curse. That's why we live today what we've been saying for the last 15 to 20 years, is because either the curse is operating or the life of God is operating. You know, we talked about, it's been blurred, yeah? It's Joshua. that we talked about it last week. I said for you today, life or death is life, okay? But our whole world has been geared to talking the circumstances, talking the problems, talking the destruction, talking the curse. You know, it's what the whole media is all about. They want to highlight all the negative. That's what comes through, right? All the destruction, all the things that are... Why? Because that's what sells. But when you focus on that, when your thinking is on that, guess what you're going to say? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? That's why the weapons of your warfare are to get you to think about God, on his goodness. His armor is thinking about him, that relationship with him, walking with him, enjoying him, saying what he says, getting his wisdom. It's the total opposite to the way the world does it. And so the weapon of your warfare, praying always with all prayer and supplication, is using your dominion to enforce the victory Jesus won on the cross. And that's done by the exercise of the mouth. And the simplest way there is praying in tongues. This is what it says here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So you're listening to your heart, and it's much easier to let your heart speak through your mouth without your brain getting in the way when you pray in tongues, okay? Now, while you're praying in tongues, the Lord will often give you something in your mind to specifically target. And then you pray in English, or you pray in the language you understand. There's many times I've been praying in tongues and I've said to the Lord, Father, what am I praying over? And he tells me, he says, you're praying over this situation. Oh, great, carry on praying. Okay, or you can come in English if you want to. But it's praying in the Spirit. It's not, the ineffectual prayer is the earthbound prayer, where it's based out of the brain, right? And there's a lot of that happens. A number of people come up to me at the store and say, can you pray for me? My spirit goes, so what is it you want prayer for? And they'll say, this and this and this and this. And I know that they were looking for an earthbound prayer, because that's what most people expect. Well, if I get enough people praying with me, then maybe we can shake God into doing something. Ooh. Rather than knowing when you're praying in the Spirit, sensing in the Spirit what the reality is of what you need to pray, how you speak to those circumstances, what needs to be done. And it's often not what the natural mind thinks. Okay, sure, there's a compassion there when someone comes up and says, you know, I've got this heart condition, or I've got some nervous condition or something that's going on in their body, and they say, can you pray for me? Usually it's the way it comes across is, well, I hope your prayers can actually do something, right? It's not I know that God's healing is mine. I just want you to agree with me for it. Okay, it's, well, maybe you know God enough that you can do this for me. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in the sense if they don't know God well enough. You know, non-Christians, God will heal non-Christians probably a lot faster than he will Christians, because he's demonstrating his power. Okay, so whenever someone asks me, I listen to my spirit, what do I pray? And there was a lady came up the other day, and she had, I've even forgotten what the issue was. It was something to do with her family, and I was putting the water into her car, and she said, I just need prayer for this. And out of my spirit came, I speak wholeness into that situation and command whatever it was. Because it came out of my spirit, I don't even remember what it was, okay? And then when I'd finished that, she said, can you pray for me? And I said, I just did. And she was like, I said, didn't you hear that come out of my spirit? But they expect this long-winded, you know, let's go, let's pray over this and see, storm the gates of heaven to get an answer. But I just declared what's needed, and she wasn't used to that, because that's not the way the church has been taught. Okay, so when you're praying always in all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, that's the key thing. You have to hear what God wants done in the circumstances, and you declare that, right? That's why we keep that close relationship. That's why we listen to him, we walk with him, we talk to him, meditate in his word, and spend time with him so that we know what to pray in every circumstance. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What that's saying is, don't quit. With all perseverance, even if it doesn't look like the answer came today, you don't quit. After you've prayed, now it's thank you, Father, you've already healed me. Thank you, Father, you've done this. Thank you, Father. And there's nothing wrong with saying it again and again. I command wholeness in that situation. I command it. But it was with perseverance, okay, in the Spirit, knowing that it's going to happen. God has already done it. Okay, let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. We read verse 19 through 22 and over communion, and we'll get to that later. But so let's start in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And this is the prayer for the church at Colossae. And Paul starts out saying, "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you." Right? We just talked about praying in all circumstances, right? With perseverance. And prayer and supplication. That's the reason you have the armor of God, is so that you can pray. It protects you against the attack of the enemy, and that protection is by exercising your dominion. So you get to pray. You get to speak. You get to declare God's word. And so here Paul says, "I'm declaring over you and desiring that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's the start of his prayer. He says, "My biggest prayer for you is that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will." Okay, now, last couple of weeks we've talked about what is God's will for you. Now you need to be filled with the knowledge of this. I'm going to give you three things. Galatians 1 verse 4 says, "This is the will of God for you, that you live free from this present evil world." God's will is that you live free from the curse. Everything negative, everything destructive, everything's bad, everything trying to push you down, trying to stop your success, everything that tries to mess with life and life abundantly, you have been delivered from. So that's the first one of his will. Be filled with the knowledge of his will means being filled with the knowledge that you are free from the curse. No sickness can remain in your physical body. It can't come on you. If it tries to, you know what to do with it. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Use the weapon, the dominion that we have. Okay? So that's the first one, that you live free from the curse. The second one is 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Okay? So God's will is that you are grateful for his victory. Now it doesn't say for everything, it says in everything. Okay, so whenever the enemy tries to attack you, you don't allow the attack to come to fruition, but in that attack, by thanksgiving, you remove it from you. Thank you, Father, you have already delivered me from whatever the condition is. You have already blessed me in this area. It doesn't matter what the world looks like, what the situation and circumstances look like. Thank you that you are in me, working out your good pleasure. Okay, so that's the second one, is the heart of gratefulness. First one being, you're free from the curse. That's God's will. The second one is that you live with a grateful heart, knowing what Jesus has already done for you. And the third one is Romans 12, verse 2. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect and excellent will of God for you." Okay? So being filled with the knowledge of his will is knowing what is good, perfect, and excellent that God wants in your life. That's his will for you. Doesn't want you sick, doesn't want you hurting, doesn't want you struggling, under stress, doesn't want you at a loss about what to do, distressed or whatever. That's not God's plan. That's the curse at work. That's self getting in the way, trying to fix things. That's us doing it ourselves. That's not God's plan. Okay? And really the summary of those three is that you're conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what his purpose was. That is your life calling. In character and in attitudes, the way you are. Now, it mentions here, knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom, how do you get wisdom? Ask. Ask. Thank you, Father, I receive your wisdom. That's what Paul says. That's what it says. You know, ask and you shall receive. It's James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Right? Now, notice that says to all men, non-Christian and Christian alike. Anyone can ask for wisdom and God will give it. Now, that goes against all religious teaching, right? You've got to be born again before God can give you wisdom. No. No, God gives it liberally to anyone who asks. So, Mike, over to you is ask, because you are more entitled to it than someone who's not a child. And God will give it to you far more readily. But he gives to every man liberally. So, wisdom. It says, in all wisdom, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. In other words, in every circumstance, you know what to do. What God's plan is. How God wants to prosper you. How God wants to work out the circumstances. You know how that works. Even if your mind doesn't, your heart does. So find out from God, okay? And spiritual understanding, that is knowing what's going on in the real world so that you can bring it into the natural world or stop it operating in the natural world, one of the two. In the real world, the curse is trying to control this natural world. In the real world, you have dominion over everything of the curse and you can prevent what's happening in this natural world and bring in what God wants done in this natural world. So that's what he's saying here, is that you understand his will with spiritual understanding. It's not with natural mind. It's with knowing in the spirit that there is an enemy at work out there trying to destroy us. And we get to stop it. All right? So that's what Paul's first prayer was, that you're filled with that knowledge. And as we mature in the Lord, as we get on in time and relationship with him, that spiritual understanding becomes more and more focused, understood, powerful at dealing with what God once dealt with. All right, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's an outflow of verse 9, being filled with the knowledge of his will. The result is you walk just like Jesus walked. You live just like Jesus lived. You manifest Jesus wherever you go. As I was meditating on that, I was... interesting thought. What came to mind was, remember when Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days? He was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness to spend time waiting on the Father. It was interesting that what happened, you know what happened to him? Satan came to tempt him. The curse came to tempt him. Okay, the first one was a simple one. Eat. Turn the stones into bread and eat. You're hungry. Go ahead, do it. Do you know he said that to Jesus? Do you know you have that same power, that you could turn the stones into bread if the Father wanted you to? Satan wouldn't tempt him with something he wasn't able to do, right? Just like I heard one guy say, well, Satan couldn't tempt Adam with adultery. There was no other woman there. Okay. I thought, yeah, okay, so there's certain things he can't tempt you with. So he tempted Jesus with turning the stones into bread, which meant he knew Jesus had the power and the dominion to do that. But was it what the Father wanted? No. Jesus' response was, we live by the bread alone, by the word of God. That's our bread. Okay. The next two ones are even more of a challenge for our natural mind. When you think about doing what Jesus did and greater works than Jesus did, think about this. What happened? And I believe it's Luke says, Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Now you think about that. Physically took him to the pinnacle of the temple. I'm just putting that out there, okay? Yeah, he was physically transported from one place to the pinnacle of the temple. It had to be because the temptation was, throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. So he had to be there in his physical body for that to happen. So how did Satan transport Jesus to the pinnacle? I'll tell you why. Because Satan was the prince of the power of the air and he had dominion over every physical man. Now Jesus was perfect, never sinned, but Satan was able to transfer him, put him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now the reason he can't do that to you is because you are no longer a natural human. You are a supernatural human. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer under the power of the enemy or the curse. So he has no control over you unless you believe and let him. Right? And then the next one, he took him to a high mountain. Now, you can go to a high mountain anytime the Holy Spirit wants you to go to a high mountain, but it won't be to look at all the kingdoms of the world. Why? Because Jesus knew what his mission was. He was there to redeem mankind. He was there to give up his life to deliver us from the curse. And here was Satan giving him an easy way out. Okay. All right. What's the easy way out when you're feeling sick? Let's just go to the doctor and get some pills. Let's just do some healing exercises or whatever. Okay. That's the easy way out. Supposedly. It's not. Go Go to the Father, find out spiritual wisdom. Lord, what am I supposed to do in this circumstance? How do we get this healed? How do we deal with this? You show me. Declare it, speak it. Okay? Ha! Boy, I got off on a tangent there, didn't I? But you are Jesus manifest. That's what verse 10 says. That you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. In other words, you are manifesting the goodness of God wherever you go. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It's God strengthen us, him working while I rest. That's why it says patience, right? Resting and letting God figure it out, fix it. And it's amazing how quickly he can do things. Totally different to what we would try and do if we tried to figure it out. God has multiple ways to do it. So rest, give up trying to do it yourself. I'm just going to race through the next few. Okay, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow. Okay, that's why you give thanks. That's the will of God, is in everything give thanks. Why? Because you've been made a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. What's that? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything Jesus purchased on the cross. Divine health, provision, protection, blessing, anointing, wisdom, provision, you name it. All the good stuff has already been given. And so here, giving thanks because that is your inheritance. And you don't have to wait till you die and get to heaven to get your inheritance. Why? Because Jesus died and got the inheritance 2,000 years ago. So it's already ours. You're already translated out so that you don't have to go through death. You get to enjoy it now. And God wants you to enjoy it so you can bless others. That's his purpose. That you become like Jesus on the earth. You know, another thing that came to me when I was thinking about Jesus was, do you realize that Jesus plainly says he is the express image of the Father, right? He only did what the Father did, and he only said what the Father said. So if the way the world teaches that God uses bad things to teach you lessons, he allows sickness so you can learn, he allows you to go through struggle so you can learn, I don't ever see Jesus going up to someone when they come for healing and saying, well, you're just going to have to suffer with that for the next 3 days so that you can learn the lesson. So that's not my Jesus, okay? That's another Jesus, if you think that God allows that stuff to happen. If God brings that into your experience so that you become more of a mature person. No, God has nothing to do with that. Otherwise you'd see Jesus going around saying, well, I'm going to heal you, but I can't heal you because God's teaching you more stuff. Doesn't work that way. Jesus' compassion of God is to deliver you from the curse. Even though he hadn't died, Jesus had that privilege of delivering all those people from the curse. Healed all that came to him. You get to heal all that come to you. Oh, thank you, Father. Okay, so giving thanks because you are a partaker of that inheritance. It's not being withheld. We just have to change the way we think to say, thank you, Father, that blessing is mine. Why do you have that inheritance? Because he has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his Son. That's why you already have the inheritance. It's not something you're waiting to get. It's something that's already provided. And that's one of those most powerful verses, that you are no longer subject to the curse, delivered from the domain of death, sickness, disease, lack, hurt, pain, failure, everything, and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is all the blessing, the goodness, the life, the abundance, the provision, the protection. That's the kingdom. And of that kingdom, there is no end. The growth, the increase of that kingdom, there is no end. So the increase in your life grows and grows and grows. So you're getting healthier and healthier, younger and younger, stronger and stronger. That's God's plan. Exercising more and more dominion. More powerful in stopping the curse, operating in the lives of others and in our own lives. And we give thanks because he has done that for us. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what he did. He delivered us and gave us redemption. All right, I'll briefly mention it because the Lord connected these two in my mind. Okay, do you remember the story of the typical religious people call it the prodigal son? Okay, the lost son, the son that disappeared, okay. You all know the story, and it says a certain man, which other words, it was a real event. It happened, it wasn't a parable. This was a real event that happened where a father had two sons, and basically what I wrote down here was, which of the two sons are you? Okay. What are the two sons like? Well, the first son, he was obnoxious, would be one way to put it. Hey, Dad, proud. Give me everything that belongs to me. Everything I've got to get. Imagine saying that to your father. It's like, but the love of the father, he gave it. Man, if I'd been that dad, I'd say, ain't happening, son, till I pass from this earth. Right? But that is very disrespectful. Anyway. So the son gets the inheritance and he disappears and he wastes all the money, and then he comes to himself. Right? He realizes, even the servants in my father's house eat better than me eating pig slop. I'm going to go back and tell my dad, not even worthy to be your son. Okay? I'd rather just work as a hired servant. Just hire me as your servant. Okay? So what I'm portraying here is different aspects of each of those characters. And there's certain aspects of them. When I asked you, which son are you? The answer is part of both. Okay? So on the son, on the first son, the part you want to be is where you recognize that there's nothing I do to deserve the blessing of being a son, but yet I am a son. And that's the love of the father. Hugged him even though he smelt like pigs. Put the robe on him. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Joy in heaven for every son that returns, okay? So that's the part, is acknowledging that yes, I am a son and I live in that sonship. But it's because of the grace of God. It's because of his love, because of how much he's done for me. That keeps me in humility. It's not about me. Then you look at the older son. Why am I doing this? Because I'm talking about living saved, okay? Living in the fullness of what God has given us. Living in that state of recognizing it's not my performance. It's not what I do. It's what the Father does in me, okay? The second son, he stayed home the whole time, right? It says everything the father has is his. The son knows it. But what happened when he comes home and sees the celebration going on and the servant says, oh, your brother came back and your dad's throwing a party. What was the son's attitude? Yeah, all this work I've done. The son's attitude was an attitude of slavery. Okay? I got to do this because I'm the only son left at home. I'm going to take over the business. It's all mine, but what did he say to his dad? You've never given me anything to go and celebrate with my friends. So it was a different kind of pride. So I'm proud that I've served you all these years and you've never done anything for me. Okay? That's not what the father wants. Okay? He wants the son to grow up to be a son who understands his part that he plays in the family as an accepted, loved son, not as a servant working for the father. Okay, so it's not an attitude of servanthood and then to go off and celebrate with my friends. No, celebrate with your family. Celebrate with life and with me, the dad. Okay, be my son. Right? And so the dad said, it was meat that we celebrate. And that's the other thing, was the jealousy came in. That's another part of the son you don't want. Okay, why did he get jealous? Well, he ran off and, notice what he said, he ran off and spent your living on harlots. Whereas the scripture says the son went off and wasted on riotous living. Doesn't necessarily mean harlots. Could have been just expensive today, flying around in jets, going to beaches, doing all the fun. Now there was probably harlots involved, but the focus of the older son was on that. Why? Probably because that's where his mind was. That's what he wanted. But because I'm a good, honest son, I haven't done that. Well, it just came out. Anyway, I'll leave that as it be, okay? So, what the father was trying to communicate to the older son was, I want you living as a son and rejoicing on everyone that gets born again. Everyone that comes out of the curse into the kingdom, everyone that is redeemed, rejoice. Don't get jealous. Celebrate that we have another one brought into the family. Just throw that out there as a very quick synopsis of that. And of course, the word prodigal, the way they put it on, is actually means lavish. Exceedingly lavish is the word prodigal. And that's really talking about the father. It's not talking about the sons at all. It's the prodigal father. How lavish he was, in regardless of the attitude and the behavior of the sons, he wanted to bless them. All right. And then let's go down to chapter 1, verse 23. We read 19 through 22 over communion. I'll read from 19 anyway, just a reminder. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's what pleases the Father. His will for you is that in you all the fullness dwells. Mm. Not just dwells, but operates, works, does things through you. Okay? Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, we talked about that, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, all things are reconciled in him. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, and wicked works that he hath now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Thank you, Jesus, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. The last verse. If you continue, now, this is, in the Greek it's talking about, this is Paul's desire, his wish for them, that you continue. It's not an if you, this will happen if you do this. No, it's my desire is that you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature. So he wanted the faith to remain grounded and settled in the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? In verse 27 he gives you the answer. Go over to verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confident expectation of the glory of God manifest through you. That's what your faith is in. Faith is, thank you, Father, even though at times I mess up, even though I don't always say the right things, even though the hope of the gospel by faith is, as Jesus is, so am I in this earth. Living saved, delivered from the curse, blessed in every area. That's God's plan. Amen. Thank you, Father, for all the good things you've done for us. Thank you for life and life abundantly, and that you are working on our behalf to make us just like Jesus. And we give you thanks. Amen.